Well, we do have a wonderful, merciful Savior. And because of that, we want to share the good news of Christ around the world. I'm thankful for this local church and that you have blessed me with the privilege of serving on Baptist Mid Missions Board. And I go about three times a year to meetings. That we were gone this last week. And every time I go, I come back encouraged. God is working around the world. And the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I appreciate your faithfulness, the faithfulness of the people here at Calvary to give for the cause of missions. Many of you know that our basic giving, we encourage people to tithe and to give the first fruits back to God as a stewardship that everything belongs to Him. And that we put Him first and we know that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And so as we invest of our time, our talent, our treasure in the spread of the gospel, our heart will be with the gospel. And I appreciate the banner behind us. God, enlarge our hearts for worldwide missions. Give us a vision that mission starts at home, building relationships with people, evangelizing, sharing the good news of Christ, making disciples right here. And I'm so thankful we have a church that has a heart for that. But then it doesn't stop here. It goes beyond our boundaries. We're privileged through the basic tithes and offerings that come into our unified budget. 80% goes for the ministries right here at home at Calvary. But then 20% goes for missions around the world. And we're privileged to support 50 to 60 different missionary endeavors. And next week will be our missions conference. I hope that you'll be faithful and just look on your schedule and open up your schedule to come to every one of those meetings that you possibly can. We need to be aware of what God is doing around the world and let God enlarge our hearts, that we would have the heart of God, which is a heart that the Bible tells us God so loved the world that He gave. And God help us to have enlarged hearts, hearts that are big by God's grace, as big as the heart of God with His love for others. I'm looking forward to the conference that starts next Sunday morning. Well, I read a little story about a senior citizen that was kind of annoyed. He lived in Richmond Heights, Missouri. And it turned out he ended up kind of hanging up about half a dozen times on President Reagan. President Reagan was trying to get through to him on the phone. And every time he'd get the call, the message would come, the president wants to talk to you. And he'd say, that's a prank. There's no way the president wants to talk to me. And so he kept hanging up. He kept hanging up. Well, finally, somebody convinced him it really was the president of the United States wanted to talk to him. And he finally believed and received the call and talked for about 20 minutes with the president of the United States. What a privilege. Well, as you've come this morning, I am sure that you're somewhat aware, if you're coming to a Bible-believing church, that there's somebody way more important than the President of the United States, and that's God. And He speaks to us through His Word, the Bible. And that's why we always seek to have our messages come right from the Scriptures, because that's the voice of God. That is God speaking to us. And how wise a young person is, a senior citizen, a person of any age who has a heart that says, I want to hear what God has to say. And I choose to believe what God has to say. And I choose to act upon what God has to say. Those kind of hearts are hearts that God blesses. And this morning, our passage in Hebrews chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, is a really powerful message. It's not my message, it's God's message. And it's a message of warning. And I hope that we'll take it to heed. I mean, it is a powerful passage. And the message is simply this: the danger of unbelief, particularly for people who have been exposed a lot to the Word of God. That's us. We're in a Bible-believing church. We're exposed a lot to the Bible. But for people who have that exposure, with great opportunity comes great responsibility. And we're going to see today a historical illustration of how dangerous it is to be around spiritual things and never allow it to really connect in your heart to where you believe it and you act upon it. And I hope that this message will come through clearly by the Holy Spirit to every one of our hearts, starting with me. You know, loving parents warn their children about danger. I've told you this story before, but when we moved into our home on Swede Avenue 38 years ago, just before we moved in, a little kid was walking across Swede Avenue and got killed. And I'd heard about that. And so with three little boys, back in those days, they had the big wheels, you know, and they went out in our double driveway riding those big wheels around, but it's right next to Swede Road. And so a loving dad warned them. And I pointed out we had a long out lawn, and here's where the sidewalk lines went, and you didn't ride those bikes anywhere past that line, which was a long way away from the curb. Why did I set that boundary? Because I loved them. And I warned them and let them know there would be severe consequences if they crossed that line, okay? And fortunately, all of them lived through their childhood. And none of them went spurting out into Swede Road and so forth. So I was thankful for that. Well, you think about just highway engineers and planners. They put up signs, don't they? All over our highways. You see them all the time. They're signs of warning. And it'll say, dangerous curve, reduce speed, steep grade, no passing, stop, yield, and so forth. Children playing. And so wise drivers take heed to the warning. They look at the warning, they listen to the warning, and they adjust their life appropriately to the warning. Well, our loving God in heaven warns us. He warns us for our good. It's not out of an ugliness or a lack of love. It's motivated by love. Even as he warned Adam and Eve in the garden, and he said, look, I created you in my own image. You have volition. You have choice. With that opportunity to choose, you've got a big responsibility. Now look, enjoy everything here that I've created. Here's one tree. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat, you will surely die. They had a choice. We can believe and obey God, or we can disbelieve and disobey God. Now we all know the consequence. They disbelieved, they disobeyed, sin came into the world, and oh, the sorrow and tragedy through the centuries because of the choice to disbelieve and disobey God. That then brings us to our text today. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, God speaking through his inspired word to you and to me. And the first point I want us to see is a true story with an urgent lesson. Look with me at the deadly danger of unbelief, beginning in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, God's voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, tempted God, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Now the writer of Hebrews is quoting here from the Old Testament, Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. They're identical here in Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. In Hebrews, the writer's already reminded us that Jesus is God. And that he is greater than the angels, he's greater than Moses, he fulfills all of the prophecies of the Old Testament writers about his first coming as Messiah and Savior. And this passage from the Psalm is referred to as the words of the Holy Ghost. It's a reminder to us that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That God breathed out every word of our Bible. We're to take it seriously. It is not God's suggestions. It's God's command. It's his truth for our good. And then we're reminded here that we should take seriously the lessons of Scripture. This passage in Psalms recounts the historical account of the Jewish people when they came out of the promised land in the Old Testament. You remember the context. The 10 plagues came on Pharaoh by God, moving him to allow the children of Israel to leave. God parted the waters of the Red Sea that they walked over on dry land. They started off well. They had huge blessings to see these kind of miracles from the hand of God. With many blessings come much responsibility. They had seen firsthand in the life of the Egyptians and Pharaoh, who wouldn't believe God, the seriousness of unbelief and disobedience to God. You see, Pharaoh refused over and over to obey God. Moses was sent to command Pharaoh, who wasn't going to take commands from anybody, let my people go. And so gradually God kept raising the ante because Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. And so God would say, let my people go. And he would give him a plague that would be an evidence that there's a powerful God who's holding you accountable to believe, man. You may be the Pharaoh, but there's God who's bigger than you. And he'd soften his heart when the plague came, and then when the plague went away, he'd harden his heart again. I'm not going to let go control of my life. I'm the boss. I'm going to be in charge. And this went on and on as God raised the ante till finally the 10th plague, the death angel, God said, the death angel's coming through the firstborn, and every house is going to die unless the blood is applied over the doorpost and the lintel. And the night Pharaoh's firstborn son died, he finally got the message. And he said, man, I got to take this God seriously. And he said, okay, the children of Israel can go. They can leave. Of course, it's a picture for us that Jesus, the Lamb of God, his blood was shed on the cross. That was a foreshadowing. And it's only through faith in his sacrifice that the death angel passes over, that we're forgiven of our sin, that we have eternal life. Well, that all being said, all these Israelites saw all that. They saw the cost of life for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They had seen that. And then you remember, furthermore, as they came out of Israel, again, Pharaoh hardens his heart. They come to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh says, go get those. That's free labor. We've got hundreds of thousands of people. What did I do letting them go? Yeah, again, it's amazing how the human heart can be hardened against God. So he sends out his troops to bring them back. God parts the Red Sea. The Israelites go across on dry land. The Pharaoh's soldiers come after them. And God brings those waters crashing down on Pharaoh's soldiers. And they drowned. And the Israelites see their bodies floating on the Red Sea. Whoa! You talk about some pretty dramatic lessons that disbelieving and disobeying God has huge consequences. They had exposure to a lot of truth from God here. But it didn't stop there. Then God sent the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night to lead them in the wilderness. Moses and Aaron were provided by God. They weren't perfect, but they were God's leaders. And God was just showing over and over his faithfulness. He sent manna. He brought water out of the rock. Moses struck the rock and streams of living water flowed out. They had seen miracle after miracle that God will provide for his people. God will take care of you. If you're in God's will, doing what God wants for God's glory, God will provide for you. So they'd seen this over and over. They'd seen God's faithfulness. Now it's hard then in that context to understand how the Israelites could not and did not personally commit to faith in God when the test really came of their faith. When they got in the wilderness, they just started demanding water and meat on their terms, when they wanted it and where they wanted it. They began testing God. They rebelled against God by rebelling against God's leadership, Moses and Aaron. When they faced the obstacles of the giants in the land, 10 of the 12 spies come back with a disbelieving report. They said, yeah, the land's everything God said it is. It flows with milk and honey. It's wonderful. But you know what? There are these huge giants. And there is no way we can conquer that land. And unbelief dishonors God. One author put it this way, unbelief never has enough proof. And they had a spirit of unbelief after all of these things that God had done. Well, God in his holy anger and his holy and just wrath determined there are going to be consequences at this point. I've been merciful. I've given you blessing after blessing. Your disobedience and your unbelief at this point will have life-changing consequences for you. Because God had commanded them to go in and conquer the land. And now, with the negative report of 10 of the 12, the people as a whole chose disbelief and disobedience. We cannot go in. We will not go in. And God said, okay, that's it. That's it. For every day, 40 days, the spies had gone in to check out the land. For every day a year, 40 years, you're going to wander in the wilderness, in the desert. And during that 40 years, everybody 20 years and older, filled with unbelief and choosing to disobey God, you're going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to go into the promised land. It was there for you, but you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't step out. You wouldn't obey. And now here's the consequences. You're going to die in the wilderness. And so it is. Hundreds of thousands of funerals over 40 years, a reminder that unbelief and disobedience lead to death. What a sad, powerful historical illustration the writer of Hebrews brings to this group of believers, but through inspired scripture brings to us today for our own lives. Now, I want you to also think about not only the danger of unbelief, but the life-giving benefit of faith. Look at the heart of God here through the inspired scriptures in Hebrews 3:7. Wherefore, because of these things, because Jesus is greater, because he's all-powerful, believe him, trust him, commit your life to him. That's what he's saying. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. Do you get it? God is saying to us today, just as he said to these Hebrews who had heard all about God, act on what you've heard. Believe. Trust God. Put your faith in God. Step out in faith. It's vital. It's important. The life-giving benefit of faith. Really, when you think about it, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible teaches the just shall live by faith. How are we related to God? By grace through faith. It's choosing to believe God. And so it is. The invitation is here. Now, Joshua and Caleb were the two spies who went into the land, came back with a good report and said, we can do it because God commanded us. What he commands, he'll enable. We can do it. They had the spirit of faith. We are well able to do this. As a result, Joshua and Caleb are the two adult males who did go through the whole wilderness and then entered into the promised land. You see, faith brings blessing. That's how God works. He works through faith. And so verse 7 then emphasizes today. Do you see that in verse 7? Today. Again in verse 15, today. The next passage in chapter 4, verse 7 says today. See, there's an urgency about the Bible, about believing today. All we have is today. Think about it. You and I have no guarantee whatsoever of tomorrow. We have today. Today, believe. Today, believe. Today, take God at his word and obey him. That's what the Bible is saying. Believe and obey. Listen to God's word today in your life, in my life. That's what God is saying. Verse 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Here's the lesson again. Disobedience, disbelief have terrible consequences. God had patiently worked with the Israelites. Now he had a deadline for that patience. God turns over his own people to whom he'd given his word and they'd heard it and seen it. He's turning them over to their own choices. And that choice led to death. A journey that could have been made in a couple months now turns into a death march of 40 years. Here's the principle then of choices and consequences. Young people, you're making up your mind. What am I going to do with my life? Am I going to be serious about God? Am I going to follow God's will in my life? Am I going to look for the marriage and life partner that's committed to God and will serve God together? Or is it all about me and what I want and my dreams and my desires? You know, God wired you. He knows best where to put you and fit you. Will you hold on and say, no, I'll be the master of my life, kind of like Pharaoh? Or will you say, you know, God, I believe you. You are so much wiser than I am. I want you to make the choices for my life. I want you to direct my life. You see, all of us at every season in our life, we're in this battle of are we going to believe God and obey God? Or are we going to doubt God? and step back and try to take the steering wheel of our own life and say, I'll be in charge here. We have to make those choices over and over and over. So here is this warning from God, the bridge of salvation, Christ, the cross. It's a choice. People can hear all about Jesus and how he has power to forgive and save from sin. But you see, it's still a choice to believe. It's a choice to step out on that bridge and commit ourselves to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I do believe and I will follow you as my Lord and my Savior. Failure on our part to turn from our sin and trust Christ means that we remain in our sins. We remain separated from a relationship with God. Now, the warning then in verse 12, number 2, the warning against unbelief today, applying it to our own lives. Look at verse 12. The writer in Hebrews, under inspiration, makes application. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's taking this historical lesson and he's applying it to our lives. Yes, those Hebrew people then, but our lives today. Now, the word brethren in this context isn't referring to born-again Christians, but to racial brothers. They were Jewish people of his same background. They had all of this background of scripture and of truth. And they had been in the context of local church assemblies where they had heard the truth. Many of them had even acknowledged the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So they had much exposure to the Word of God, even as people would here in this local church here at Calvary. Someone pointed out wisely that the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches. It's the difference between your head and your heart. The demons believe everything of the gospel. They believe Christ died, was buried, and rose again. But there is no submission of their heart to Jesus. There is no commitment to Jesus. And so it is within our lives, we are being admonished through Scripture. Believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ. Submit in your heart to Jesus to lead and direct your life. This is what God is telling us through the Scripture. So no matter how close we are to the truth, here's the warning. Don't be like the Israelites. They had unbelieving hearts. They departed from the living God. Here in this age of grace, we're being warned. With all the blessings of God's grace come the dangers of missing out on that grace in your life. Jesus still is the narrow way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Jesus. That's the narrow truth of Scripture. Engineering is narrow. Math is narrow. Science is narrow. There's truth. There's true truth, and you have to walk within that truth, and that is true spiritually. Now, if we have doubts or questions, what should we do with them? Run to Jesus with your questions. I think of the man in the Bible who came to Jesus, and what did he say? He said, I believe, help my unbelief. He was being honest. I'm struggling with some things here, but I'm coming to God with a heart that says, teach me, strengthen my faith, answer my questions. Do you know what? God's big enough to handle that. That's the key. What's your attitude? Unbelief never gets enough answers, but faith comes trembling at times, but seeking to understand and to believe. I believe. Help my unbelief. That's the attitude God blesses. That's the attitude of humility where God will pour out blessing. Now, the end of the unbelieving Jews in the wilderness, it was physical death. It's very serious. But you know what? There's something far more serious than physical death. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's something far more serious than physical death. Physical death is just when your soul leaves your body. The big deal is where does your soul spend eternity? And spiritual death, eternal death, is to be separated eternally from God. And that's the death to be concerned about. Jesus says, don't fear a man who can only kill your body. Fear God who will determine the destiny of your soul forever. That brings us then to a third point. The instruction to daily encourage one another. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, The Holy Ghost is called by Jesus in John 14:16, the paraclete, the encourager, the one called alongside. And so this same word for exhort one another is used here. We are to be encouragers. If we are true born-again believers, God's Holy Spirit lives in us. And we submit to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to use us to encourage others, even as He encourages us. And so we're to come alongside others. We're to encourage others. We're to breathe courage into other people around us. Breathe courage into non-believers to believe on Christ. Breathe courage into fellow believers who are going through some hard times to keep trusting God. Keep following God in your life. That's what we're supposed to do. So we daily make our lives available. You know what? That's happening all the time right here in this Bible-believing church. There are moms and dads who are reading the Bible with their families daily. You're encouraging your children to believe and obey God. There's Sunday school teachers. There's Awana workers. There's Upward leaders. There's Christian day school teachers. There's life group leaders. There's all kinds of relationships going on here where one believer is seeking to encourage another believer. You are doing God's work. You are in God's ministry. You are God's minister because He's working through you. Daily opportunities around every one of us. We just need to be willing to let the Spirit open our eyes to see those opportunities and take them. Taking the attitude, Lord, I'm available. I'm available. You know, I mentioned that I'm blessed that our church sends me to these missions meetings with Baptist Mid-Missions. So as I got on the plane, I said to the Lord what I try to consistently say, Lord, I can't save anybody. I can't change anybody's life, but You can. I often get to sit next to people I don't know. And so what do I pray? I pray specifically, Lord, I'm available. I'm available. If You give me the opportunity, I sure would love to talk to someone about Jesus. Do you know, I got on the plane, a lot of times people, they got their headphones on and they're into their stuff. Sat next to this one guy and he was just reading the whole time. He was tuned into his stuff. But toward the end of the flight, he put everything away and he's sitting there and we started a conversation. You know what I found out? This man was a Jewish businessman. Well, of all things, guess what I'm reading in my Through the Bible reading right now? I'm reading the book of Leviticus. I told him, I love Jewish people. I love the Jewish scriptures. I am reading right now in the Jewish scriptures all about the Old Testament. And it's wonderful. Do you know what? I can't explain to you exactly how it happened. But this guy just opened up. He knew his Old Testament scriptures. And I did not have to have an exact plan of how to present Christ. His questions just opened the door. One thing after another, he asked me about this, he asked me about this. And I just got to share with him all about the Messiah and the Old Testament, all the prophecies about His coming, and how Jesus is the only one that could fulfill them, and that His heritage, whoever it is, had to come before 70 AD, because that's when they lost all the records. And so it had to be somebody born by then. And He came on the scene and He died on the cross and He paid for our sins. And this guy just listened and he kept asking me questions. And I'm sitting there saying, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. I didn't open this door. You opened this door. I started the conversation. I asked him a little bit about himself and his family and boom, we're into this conversation. Now, isn't that exciting? That every day, does every time I sit on a plane, does it turn out that way? No, but I'm available, Lord. It's not my job to make anybody believe, but You're already out there working in people's hearts. Now just use me however You see fit. On another flight, I sat to a guy who his family are Sikhs from India, and he's moved to Canada and born in Canada, and he's a senior now working with a business in his internship. And I asked him, what would you say to God if God asked, why should I let You into my heaven? And he said, I just don't know. I don't have a clue. I don't think he did. I don't think he'd ever stop to think about that. Well, you know, when you're early 20s, you probably think you'll never die. And so we had a great conversation. And you know what? The guy was absolutely teachable. Could I share with you what I've come to understand from the Bible about that? Well, yeah. And I pulled out the bridge track and went through the whole thing with him. Told him about our online sermons and our online services. And he received it with a totally open heart. And I got to plant the message of the gospel to encourage someone to believe, to encourage them to believe and to put their faith in Jesus. Well, don't you know we all have those opportunities all along the way of life. The question is, are we being available to God? Are we willing to encourage the non-believer to become a believer, to encourage the believer to stand strong in the Word of God? I got a call last night from the family of Helen North, and she's getting close to her home going to heaven. And they said, could you come over? Ooh, opportunity. What do you share with someone who's dying? You share the Bible. You share the fact, John 14, that there's a place called heaven and it's real. And Jesus is preparing it. Here's a lady who's accepted Jesus as her Savior, but what does she need right now? She needs encouragement that heaven's real. And Jesus is preparing a place for her. And she's okay because she's in His hands. Do you know, for every one of us, there's opportunities every day to encourage somebody, to breathe courage into them, because you've been in your Bible, you've been praying, God's been encouraging you, and now you just let that encouragement overflow from your life into the lives of others. This is what God wants us to do. Encourage faith. Encourage faith. But notice it warns about the deceitfulness of sin. Guard your life. Don't take it lightly. You've been given lots of opportunities. So have I. Sin is deceitful. Sin will silence you. Sin will shut you down. Cheryl and I had the privilege years ago to go to the city of Ephesus. Wow, what an amazing city, because it was never destroyed and leveled like so many cities. The ruins there are marvelously preserved. It was a cultural commercial center of the day there on the Acacia River, known for bustling harbor, broad avenues, gymnasiums, baths, a huge amphitheater, magnificent temple of Diana. It wasn't destroyed by armies or plagues or earthquake. It was silt. Silt and fine sediment slowly filled up the harbor, separating the city from the economic life of the sea traders. That's what sin is like. It's like that silt. It's the little stuff, unconfessed sin, that finds its way into our heart and life, and it hardens our heart. It cuts us off from relationship of fellowship and intimacy with God. We need to confess and forsake sin daily. You see, the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. Now, the sunlight of God's truth and love and sun, how's that working in your life right now? Is your heart getting softer and softer and more tender toward God? I love you more today than I did a year ago. Or is your heart, you're all around the Bible, you're hearing it, but your heart's getting harder and harder and harder because you're hearing it, but you're not believing it. You're not applying it. You're not committed to it. You see, you have responsibility, and I do before God. And then notice verse 14, encourage perseverance. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. One of the evidences of saving faith is that it perseveres. It continues on. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You abide, you remain in my word. You remain depending, you remain believing. Have you taken the words of the song to heart? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. No matter what comes, I've decided. Have you just said, God, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one join me, yet I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Perseverance. Perseverance is evidence of genuine faith. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that it may be made manifest or shown, they were not all of us. Is your faith genuine? Do you have a faith that's committed to persevere? And then finally, number four, the end result of unbelief. Notice this, that rebellion and sin lead to God's anger and judgment. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you'll hear my voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. You see, unbelief and disobedience lead to judgment, exposure to God's wrath. That happened to the Israelites. They provoked God in the wilderness by their murmuring, their complaining, their demanding, their doubting, their refusing to obey, their disobeying God. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke.
howbeit not all, came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? What is the consequence again of unbelief and disobedience? Every adult over age 20 died in the wilderness, except the two who had believed and obeyed. They never entered into the place of blessing. They missed out on the promised land. We see the principle. Disobedience, unbelief lead to separation from God. Separation from God's salvation and his salvation blessings. Hebrews 3:18, to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see they could not enter because of, underline the word, unbelief. Unbelief. Here's the essential key then, that God requires and enables by his grace. He gives grace to the humble, grace to believe. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God. Faith unlocks the blessings of God. Faith unlocks the door of eternal life. Believe and be saved. He that has the Son has life. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe does not have life. Daniel tells us there's two destinies. Chapter 12, verse 2. One is everlasting life. The other is everlasting contempt. Luke 16 talks about the rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. One woke up in hell, separated from God. One woke up in the presence of Abraham. And the one is in torment, begging for a little water. And he says, send somebody to warn about this place. And he's told, unless they will believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe if someone came from the dead. God gives us his word. People choose to believe it or not, but the consequences are eternal. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about judgment from God for those who don't believe. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Jesus taught some will experience everlasting fire, everlasting punishment. Others will experience everlasting life. Eternity is an everlasting consciousness, either in blessing with God or in curse and punishment apart from God. And the duration of both is described with the same word, everlasting. It's over and over in Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Revelation 14:10, they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Revelation 20:10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving, abominable, etc., all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, faith in Christ makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. You exercise faith every day. Think about it. You get in your car today and you'll go down that road and you're going to trust by faith that even though people are flawed and they're not perfect, you're going to trust that a few feet across that yellow line, they're going to stay on their side. You're going to go right on through a green light, trusting that the people coming the other way are going to stop at the red light. You're going to trust that. Many of you will go to get a prescription and you never met the pharmacist, but you'll pop that in your mouth and you'll take that. You'll trust. You'll believe. Many of you will do what I did last week. You get on an airplane. You never met that pilot. You don't know a thing about him. But you, by faith, put your life in their hands. You say, I can't believe. No, you live by faith every day. You choose to believe. Now, when it comes to grace of faith, it is a gift of God. And that's why a humble person cries out to God and says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I need you, Lord, to enable genuine faith in my life. Oh, God, will you do that? I choose to run to you, not from you. I choose to call out to you. Answer my questions. Strengthen my faith. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. By application, I would encourage us all. What a passage. God wrote these words.
They're here for us. God, give me grace and you grace to apply them. Here are some simple suggestions. Number one, choose committed repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and God's word. Make that your choice in your life. See, avoid the danger of unbelief and disobedience, which is so clear out of this passage of scripture. The truth of consequences and the fact that we need to step out on the bridge of Christ, his person and work, and choose to rest our weight on Christ alone. It's not Christ plus the church. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus good works. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus, you said it. I believe it. And I trust you alone for my salvation. I would urge you, trust Christ today. You say, well, I'll think about it. No, D.L. Moody said that. He gave a message. Y'all go home and think about this. That night the Chicago fire came and many people who were in his meeting that night burned to death that night. Trust Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. Now's the opportunity. That's the emphasis of Scripture. And then finally, let me urge you. There's somebody way more important than President Reagan or any president wanting to talk to you. That's God. He speaks to you through the Bible. Believe it. Take this word to heart. And for we who do believe it, what a privilege, what a responsibility then to take this word into our life every day and not live lives unto ourselves, but to spend the rest of our days encouraging others. Finding lost people who need to be encouraged to believe on Jesus and be saved and spend eternity with God. Finding believers who are kind of having a rough road right now, who need some courage breathed into them through the scriptures that would lift their soul and help them to walk by faith. Let God use your life to the glory of God.